everyone and all to our Sunday evening Bible study and time of worship and prayer. Whether you are in the house or online, we are delighted that you're here, and we look forward to praising God with you. And we are going to begin with 567 as our opening song. 567, Restore My Soul.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my desire to work in your fold. Light in my heart, dear Lord, your shield from gold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restore. My cup is empty, refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubt and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, refill my faith, oh, restore my soul.
Our second song, and after this we will have prayer, is Living by Faith.
In the first and second verses.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith.
Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today, for the privileges that we have had to come here to worship you, for this opportunity that we have tonight that we have taken advantage of. Father, as we enter into worship services, we ask that we will conduct ourselves in spirit and in truth, that we will sing to encourage one another and to uplift praises to you, and that when Tim brings a message to us, that you'll give him the remembrance that he needs, and that we'll have open hearts to receive the message that he has prepared for tonight. Father, we ask that you'll be with those who are in the Middle East, our service members, and those who are suffering from the wars that are happening. Pray that you'll bring safety and conclusion to the situation as you see fit as soon as possible. Father, we ask that we'll keep our hearts and our minds open tonight. Help us to keep our focus on you. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
1, 2, and 4 of Higher Ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way to the heights I gave me every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till then I found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground.
Before our scripture reading and our message, you are my all in all.
Can you sing with me? So, if you know where to go, then sing with me or sing.
Robin and Leland will be having story time tonight, so it'd be a good time to take your children in that direction if you're so obliged. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I was given a note by Dan just now that Ellen Bailey has met with our elders this evening and wants to identify with the congregation here. Ellen, would you stand for just a moment and let everybody see who you are? Ellen's been worshiping with us for 2 or 3 years at least, and we appreciate her. She has been a member of the Gate City Church of Christ over in Gate City, Virginia, and we know she is a very devoted person, very anxious to serve. So Ellen, we welcome you to our family here and happy to have you with us. Let's all be sure to welcome Ellen and make her feel a part of our family here. It's good to see all of you with us this evening. We're glad that you are here and hope you've had a good day. Get your winter coats out again. It's coming back, but won't be long. It won't last too long. But we are very thankful for the good weather we've had and the springtime conditions out there. Just another reminder that God is with us. All of you online, welcome again. Thank you for joining us in this worship time. And again, we'd love to have you with us if that's ever a possibility, and hope that you could come and join us. But if not, then we're glad that we can serve you in this way. So tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been doing some studies in the book of 1 Peter. I was asked some time back to look at a few of these lessons as our young people get ready for Lads to Leaders Convention, and that's coming up the first Sunday in May, or rather they'll be away that Sunday. The competitions are actually, I think, on Saturday primarily. And we have several from Central that are going. And we are just so proud of these young people and the way they really prepare themselves for the various events, whether it be song leading or teaching, bulletin board display, lots of things. And we'll tell you more about it as the time gets closer and then afterward. But our young people are just amazing. And so we are just really glad to do what we can to help you prepare. The theme books of the Bible for this year's Lads to Leaders are James and 1st and 2nd Peter. And I've not been able to get to all of that, but I did want to deal mainly with 1st Peter and then 2nd Peter. This will be all I'll be able to do. I'll be away next week, and then the next Sunday, our young men will be leading the service. So tonight we're going to look at 2nd Peter chapter 1, and if you've got your Bible, that's where we're going to spend almost all of our time. We're going to start out in Matthew 7 for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have bought a used car, and a lot of us are in that category, we know there are some pitfalls. There are some dangers. You'll notice on many of the used cars, not all of them, there will be a sticker that says, as is. You agree to buy the car, there's no guarantees, there's no warranty attached to this, and so you're stuck with it. If you find out something's wrong, then sorry, you know, here it is. And for that reason, a company named Carfax became very popular. It started in 1984. It has now grown to encompass just billions of records of cars throughout the U.S. And anybody that's buying a used car would do well to check Carfax. And the dealers often do that for you, just to give you more incentive to buy their car. Because this is a record of, you know, how many people have owned this car. Where has it been? Because sometimes that's a factor in whether you buy it or not. Is it from up north where there's a lot of salt used in the wintertime? Has it been wrecked at all? I mean, you may not see it, but maybe it is. It's been in a crash, and you need to know that. And a lot of details like that. And so this kind of gives us a greater degree of certainty that we are getting a good vehicle. Not total, maybe, but at least it gives us a little more peace of mind. But what do we do about this situation? This is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, and this is something we could all be a part of. Hopefully not, but listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus doesn't dispute any of that, but he says in verse 21, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's frightening, isn't it? To think that somebody could live a good many years thinking they are living genuine, authentic Christianity, and it turns out not to be. They've been defrauded of their eternal inheritance. And man, that's just scary to think about. And so we wonder, is there any way to have certainty about our faith? That's the topic we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, the certainty of our faith, because Peter says, yes, you can have that certainty, and that's what he's going to be discussing in this chapter. So let's begin with this idea. There's three main ideas we'll look at. One, the certainty that our faith is valid. The certainty that our faith is valid. I'm going to begin with a story that I doubt whether it really happened. It might have. I didn't check that deeply on it. But it's about a young man during the days of the Civil War. He had a young family. He was a farmer, and it was about time to plant crops, and he had just gotten the call. You need to report to such and such a place to be mustered into the Union Army. And it got him thinking, what will my family do if I'm not there? I mean, they can't do it themselves, and my family may starve. And so he was troubled enough that he made the trip all the way to Washington, and he was determined to see the president, President Abraham Lincoln, to beg for an exemption to his service. Well, he got there, and he went to the White House, and of course, he was not allowed in. He was not allowed to get in. The president is much too busy. You don't have the right credentials. We're not going to let you in. There's no way. And so the man was dejected. He went out to a nearby park bench and sat down just looking, you know, what in the world is my family going to do? Well, a young man comes up, a young boy actually, and he comes up to the young man and says, is there something wrong? And the young man looks up and says, well, yeah, I've got a problem and I need to see the president, but they won't let me get in to see him. And the little boy said, well, let me take you. Let me take you to see my father. He can do something to help you. And he began leading this young man. They were approaching the White House. And surprisingly, the ones that guarded the door, oh, yes, come on in. Turns out it was the president's son, Robert Todd Lincoln. And he took him into his dad. He explained the situation to his dad, the president. and he was granted that exemption. Now, again, I don't know if that really happened or not, but you see, the point is, there needs to be a valid source of help. And this little boy, even though he may not have looked it, he's the one that could get us in. Well, what about our faith? Can we know anything about its validity? Is this really what we need? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, you may not see a lot there. It seems like a standard greeting. But I see a lot of ideas about validity, certainty. Because notice how Peter refers to Jesus. He is the Christ. That's how he introduces him in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, of course. That's what his parents named him by the direction of the angel. And yet he is the Christ. And that means the one chosen by God, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's important to know. And then he also goes on to say, later in verse 1, he is our God. We don't normally think of Jesus as God, but he is. He's God in the flesh, and that's important to know. He is our Savior. He is our Savior, and that means he's the one that did what had to be done. He fulfilled the will of God, and now he has accomplished our salvation. And then you go to verse 2, and he calls him our Lord, the one who has the right to tell us, this is the way to live, this is the things you should do, the things you shouldn't do. He is our Lord. And so all of that adds up to, this is the one upon whom we need to base our faith. I mean, if we have faith, it has to be based on him, and yet so many people base their faith on people. You know, they allow people to say, here's what you ought to do, and I know what the Bible says, but here's what we believe you can do. And this says my faith will be certain if I base it on Jesus. Jesus the Christ, Jesus God, Jesus Savior, Jesus Lord. And all of that I think is so important to note. And then go back to verse 1 and notice again what he said there in the middle of the verse, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now who is ours there? I think he's talking about we who are apostles. He had introduced himself as a servant of Christ and an apostle, but he says, your faith is of equal standing. And why is that? Because you are basing it on Jesus Christ just as we do. And so again, you see, the idea is, this is somebody upon whom we need to base our faith. And once we do that, our faith will be of equal standing. I know the apostles are going to be pleasing to the Lord. They were followers of him par excellence. But Peter said, your faith is of equal standing if you base it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another illustration of the concept here, in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45, you may remember that Pilate had been approached by Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body of Jesus. And Pilate said, really? He's already dead? And so he called for the centurion who was in charge of the execution of Jesus to verify that. Now, there were a lot of people out there that watched Jesus die on the cross, but only one had the authority to say, yes, it is true. He is already dead. And in the same way, we can say, well, who has the authority to give me certainty about my salvation? That would be Jesus, Christ, God, Savior, Lord, no one else. So if you want to be certain that your faith is valid, I find that idea in verses 1 and 2, base your faith on Jesus and on no one else. Secondly, let's see in 2 Peter chapter 1, the certainty that we will be saved. The certainty that we will be saved. I found that if you ask the question, are you saved, of people, you're likely to get an answer like, well, I hope I am, I think I may be, or they may even say, who knows? You know, we just don't know. This section tells me something different. We can have certainty about our salvation. Let me show you that in verses 3 through 11. For example, in verse 3, here's what Peter says there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And that, of course, is tied up in our salvation, isn't it? So if you're asking, has God left out anything? Has he forgotten to give us this or that? No. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's very encouraging to know. It means that I need to find it. And notice also what he says there, it is through the knowledge of him. And I believe that means we not only know Christ, Jesus, as Lord, but we know his will. And how do we know that? Through Scripture. Scripture gives us everything that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we have everything. And that means if I follow what the Lord says, I can know that I will be saved. Move on to verse 4. In verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, by which, and he's referring back to that knowledge again, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I would call that salvation, wouldn't you? If we have obtained that divine nature, if we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, I think it's fair to say we have salvation at that point. And Peter here says, we have that through knowledge, through those promises God has given us. Promises like he will lead us, he will give us wisdom when we need it. He will provide a way to escape any temptation that comes our way. He will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And on we could go. Those promises are not just to make us feel good. They're to help us find salvation. And so there again, you see the idea, we know God is making it possible, very possible, that we can be saved. Then let's look at verses 5 through 9, a little larger section now. He says, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We sometimes refer to this section as the Christian virtues or the Christian graces. And what I see there are the components of an effective and fruitful faith. And he says, if you add all of these to your faith, and notice again, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And it's not like we go down them, you know, okay, I've accomplished this one, now I'm ready to move on to the next. No, we're working on all of these at all times. And notice also the word that is used there, if they are increasing. That is, it is a continual pursuit of mine to sharpen what I already have, to strengthen what I already have. This is a picture of somebody that's really serious about their faith. They want to make sure they are doing what is right in the sight of God. And so here we have just again, another indication. And he says there in verse 8, if you have these qualities, if they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, which means we would have an effective faith and a fruitful faith. And I think it's safe to say salvation will come for that person. It's already come, actually, but they will be saved at the end of their time on earth because they have been very diligent about growing these virtues in their lives. So do you want certainty in your salvation? There it is. He talks about it. And then in verses 10 and 11, he goes on to say this. He says in verse 10, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will be saved. There's no backsliding here. You're going to be saved. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there again, he says, be diligent. If you want to be certain about your salvation, don't play around with it. Be serious about it. Find out from God himself what he desires in your life. Be a student of God's word on a regular basis and make sure that you know his will and that you're doing it to the best of your ability. You will have certainty in that. I know there may be some younger adults among us tonight, just starting out in their careers perhaps, and maybe you're already projecting into the future and you're saying, you know, I'm going to retire when I'm 55 or when I'm 60, whatever, and it's going to be a great retirement. Well, what are you doing to make that happen? Is it just a dream or is it an ambition? Is it something you're going to work diligently toward? You can make it happen. I mean, there's plenty of success stories like that, but you got to have that diligence to put in the work, to put in the whatever it needs, and then you can have that wonderful retirement. Well, how much better is salvation? That's all that will matter when this life is over. Salvation is all that will matter. Diligence, that's what Peter says. Let's talk about the third idea now in 2 Peter chapter 1 about certainty, and that is the certainty of God's revelation to us. The certainty of God's revelation to us. You'll notice that everything I've said thus far has been based on the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? What if it's mistaken? What if it's not really what it claims to be? Then where are we going to be? Well, Peter addresses that in this section. Let's look at what he says, first of all, in verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, what's that got to say about certainty about the scriptures? Well, Peter is saying, I am convinced and I remain convinced that my message is of enduring value. He said, I'm making every effort to remind you. I'm going to make sure that it's preserved so that after I'm gone, you will still have it. And this is a man that's getting close to the end. He says that. He says, I know that the end of my life is coming soon as the Lord has shown me. And that's usually when people who are part of a fraud of some kind of a conspiracy, that's usually when they fess up. They say, okay, I'm just going to come clean. You know, we said all of this. It was not true. No, Peter is as certain now as he ever has been, more certain probably. And he says, I'm going to make sure that when I'm gone, you still have what I want you to have. That's a man who is convinced that his faith is really grounded on what God has given us. And he's going to make that really clear now in this next section we're getting to. Look at verses 16 through 18 now. 16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what do you mean, Peter? What are you talking about? For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's talking about the transfiguration. Peter was there as well as James and John. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter is saying, I know what I'm talking about. I was an eyewitness. My ears heard the voice. You know, in any court of law that is a valid court of law, credible eyewitness testimony is powerful. It's usually enough for a conviction. If somebody says, I was there, and you find this person has nothing to gain by making their testimony, their testimony is going to be powerful. And that's what Peter is giving us. He's saying, I was there. We didn't come up with myths or fables. It's not like we made this up. We were there. We were eyewitnesses to the glory of Jesus Christ, and we heard what the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." We know what we're talking about, and we're passing it on to you now. And so, yes, we can be certain about that. And then, verses 19 through 21, the end of this chapter, probably one of the most powerful statements in the Bible about the Bible. And you just need to know this. And we're thankful Peter wrote this. Peter says, beginning in verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, prophetic word implicitly says it is a word from God. Prophetic means I'm speaking as a prophet or whoever it was that we're referring to. It's a prophetic word. So we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all. And here's a really important part. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes this book different from any other book in the world. Any other book in the world, somebody had an idea. They said, I'm going to sit down and put my thoughts on paper, on papyrus, on parchment, whatever it may be, and the world will know what I was thinking. That's not what happened with the Bible. The Holy Spirit moved the writers of the Bible to speak what they were given by the Holy Spirit. And then he says there in verse 20, Scripture. And the word Scripture means that which has been written. So what we hold in our hands today, yes, it's old, but it didn't come from people. It came from God. And when we're talking about salvation, isn't that what matters? God and his estimation of us, and whether he says we're saved or not. So Peter says, yes, this Bible, this Scripture, you can be certain. It's what we need. It's from God. It's not just somebody's ideas and thoughts. Now, what are the benefits of having that certain faith? And we've already read these ideas, but let's go back and highlight just three of them very quickly. Assuming we can say, okay, I've got this certainty about my faith. Now what? Well, look at verse 1 again. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours, with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We can have an equal standing. God can look at us and say, I approve of you just as I approved of Peter, of Paul, of James, John, whatever apostle you may be thinking about. That's pretty high standing. That's pretty impressive. And that comes with our certain faith. In verse 4, we've already noted this, but look at it again. He says in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's beginning here and now. We can have certain qualities of the divine nature while we're living in the flesh. I mean, are we commanded to love? Do we practice love? That's divine nature. If we do to other people as we would have them do to us, that's divine nature. If we act as Jesus acted, we become partakers of the divine nature, and that really elevates us. We weren't once, you know, we were living pretty good lives, but what good were they? What help did they give anybody as people who partake of the divine nature? We are really exalted in that respect. And then in verse 11, let's go back and notice this a little more closely than we did earlier. He said, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard people, it's been a long time since I've heard them say it this way, but they'll say, well, I hope I can be saved by the skin of my teeth. Don't know how thick the skin of your teeth is. I guess it depends on how often you brush your teeth. But that's not what this says at all, is it? It says there will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. God will be happy to give you this entrance into his heavenly kingdom. There's just so many benefits to having this authentic, certain faith. And Peter says, you can have it. It is yours if you'll come to it in the way that Jesus directs us. Again, don't base your faith on anyone, no person, not on me, not any person. Base your faith only on Jesus Christ, and it's only his righteousness that will do us any good. Tonight, we're going to ask you, are you ready to enter the kingdom by obeying the gospel of Christ? This morning, Adam did just that, and we just love him for that. We are so thankful for his example. Maybe somebody watching it this morning is saying, you know, I need to do that. I need to confess my faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I need to turn away from my sins, repenting of them. And I need to be baptized into Christ and have my sins washed away. Well, why not? Why not tonight? We'd love to help you if that is your need. If you need to talk about it further, let's talk about it tonight. And if, as a Christian, you've been off the path, let's get you back on the path. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
There's a thunder.
Please be seated. Before we do the Lord's Supper, for those who were unable to partake of it this morning, we're going to sing 386. We're going to sing the first and third verses of that. And the thought that should run through our brains is, he loves me. Even while we're singing the verses, he loves me. That's the tenor of the song, so no matter what the words say, he loves me.
Why did the Savior heavenly and come to earth below, where then his grace would not receive, because he loves me so? He loves me. This I know. He came.
Good evening. As we think about the Lord's Supper tonight, I was going to bring up something that had occurred to me during my regular practice of studying. And it was something I had read in Mark, but it's reflected in all of the Gospels, really, where Jesus is talking to people. He uses parables. And of course, in some of the Gospels, it says he said nothing to people without parables. But then, always after the fact, he explains things to his disciples. And I was interested in the use of the word disciples there, because it didn't necessarily restrict things to the apostles, like the 12 apostles that Jesus had called. So it made me wonder if the criteria for whether or not Jesus explained things to people was how long they were willing to stick around to hear it. And the more I thought about it, the more I remembered other examples. For Zacchaeus, who climbed a tree in order to see Jesus, and that was what ultimately resulted in him getting to meet with Jesus, and that resulted in his salvation. Or you think about Martha, Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus learning from him while Martha was concerned with other matters. And I wonder if that is not something that we struggle with as well. If we are the type of people who, like those who would wait around and hear the message, then not understand it, but never bother to follow up and gain a deeper understanding. That idea is kind of like hearing the windup of a joke and then not hearing the punchline. So rather than do that, what do we need to do? Well, the same thing that the disciples did, or Zacchaeus, or Martha, or anyone else. They make the extra effort, they spend the extra time to gain a deeper understanding of what is being said by Jesus, what he is doing. And when we apply that to the Lord's Supper, we don't just come once a week and then remember that occasion only what Jesus has done on the cross, how he has provided salvation for us. We think about it throughout the week, throughout the day, and remind ourselves and really internalize what it means to us. So as we take the Lord's Supper, I would encourage you to not stop thinking about that throughout the week. Continue reflecting on it. Now, if you would bow with me for the bread. Dear God, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for us, the suffering that he went through, and what was done to his body that would ultimately result in our salvation. We thank you for that sacrifice and ask that you help us to remember it at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And one more time for the cup. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us that cleansed us from sin, that was used to make us white as snow, that makes us pure in your sight so that we don't have to worry about the sins of the past. And we thank you that it is powerful enough to cleanse us not just from the past, but anything that we may do in the future. And though we don't want to continue sinning against you, we are grateful that there is something powerful enough in this world to save us from that. Again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This being a convenient time, we have the opportunity to give back to the Lord, to the service of his church, and to what it is doing in the community. So if you would bow with me one more time to bless the offering. Dear God, we thank you for the material blessings that you have given us, as well as the spiritual ones. But we ask that you help us to use the blessings that we have received in a way that would be that would honor you, and that would build up the church and would bring in people from outside so that they could see our good works and glorify you. We ask you to help us to have an attitude of generosity when we give, and to do so freely. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Don't really think we need it. There it is. We're going to sing one verse. God
is so
wonderful Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good, not just in